John had a lot of Old Testament background. He's decided to overt elves and objects of her. Not so overt. But, yeah, I'm getting it. Why are you saying?
Quips that I hear because I forget them. Please pray with me. Father, thank you for your holy word. Thank you that by your grace we are your saints, your holy people. Make us more and more that way in our lives, we pray, in our thoughts and our words. Thank you for John's gospel. Bless us as we study. Help us be more fruitful for your glory, our Father, and our good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The background of John 15, the vine and the branches. By the way, it's the final I am saying. I am the true vine. By the way, true in John doesn't mean that Israel was a false vine. It means something more like inadequate. And Jesus is the fulfillment of what that imagery means. Something like that. The consummation of the vineyard vine terminology. I'm groping for words here. I want to go to Isaiah 5, please. Poor Isaiah. God called him and told him nobody was going to believe what he said. Whew. That's a ministry, amigos. Whoa. Isaiah 5:1. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. Shucks. And my brother gave me a grape vine and a branch. They're in my trunk. Thank you for your thoughtfulness. I hope not. I don't know. No, they were of the withered variety. He built a watchtower in the middle of it. We have a very negative attitude toward the word watchtower, because it's the name of the magazine of the so-called of the witnesses against Jehovah, Jehovah's Witnesses. In ministering in churches in the St. Louis area over the years, I've known people who were former JWs. Praise the Lord. I think it's big numbers in the front door and some coming at significant amount at the back door. Very sad. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And look for it to yield grapes. But it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done for it? Is it God's fault, he's asking, that the vineyard didn't produce? We're not interpreting the figure yet. We're just exploring the figure. First, we think about a figure of speech literally, and then we seek to see how the Bible applies it. And maybe we can go a little bit beyond, maybe not. When I look for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes, inedible ones? Now I'll tell you what I will do to my vineyard. Uh-oh. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. That is, the wild animals will come in and help themselves. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned. Very fascinating. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Every branch that bears fruit, I prune it, Jesus says. Huh. I didn't check what the Greek word is here in the Septuagint. the Greek Old Testament, but it might be the same thing. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain, no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. The prophet interprets the metaphor. It's too simple to say simile and metaphor. Simile uses like or as, because sometimes metaphors do. But Israel is compared to a vineyard. The difference between those two is metaphors are more direct, right? And he's saying they're a vineyard. Not literally, of course, but there are similarities between Israel and a vineyard that are unmistakable. Something like that. And the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. So the house of Israel means the southern kingdom. And he looked for justice, good grapes. But behold, bloodshed, wild grapes. He looked for righteousness, good grapes. But behold, an outcry. What follows is application of failure to apply the truth to social conditions and other people and like that. Sometimes evangelicals confuse social concern with social gospel. The social gospel says it substitutes social action for the gospel. But the gospel implies action, including social action. You see your brothers in need and you say, oh, be warmed and filled. That's great. Well, where is the truth of, where is the, what kind of faith is that? John 15. In light of that, Jesus says a shocking thing. His last I am statement. I am the true vine. The background I just read and more would surely come to mind. And my Father is the vine dresser. Jesus is the true Israel. You say, I thought the church is the true Israel. Jesus is the true Israel. By virtue of union with Christ, we are the true Israel. Get it? When we are spiritually joined to him, we become God's temple, God's sheep, God's house, God's the body of Christ. Whew! So many pictures. Heard me say it 1,000 times. The Bible is a storybook. God's true storybook. Creation, fall, redemption, consummation. But within the storyline, it is a picture book. All kind of pictures, images, motifs, themes, metaphors. What does it mean when it's saying my Father's the vine dresser? What's that all about? I'm the true vine. I replace Israel. It doesn't mean there's not a future for ethnic Israel. Van and I both think Romans 11 teaches that. But it means there was 12 tribes, and Jesus chose 12 disciples, and guess what? They're the new Israel. But more specifically, the one who's the son of David, the son of Abraham, Matthew 1:1, he's the true Israel. So he does what Israel failed to do. And he makes a church, creates a church that replaces Israel in the sense that there's continuity in the people of God. They're the new Israel. They're the fulfillment of what Israel was meant to be. My Father is the vine dresser. I'm the vine. What's Jesus doing? Father stays involved. More than stays involved. Jack says he's in control. Yes. It's another way of saying, I always do what my Father commands me. Or, What I see the Father doing is what I do. Like that. Or, I never act on my own, meaning contrary to the Father's will, but I do the will of Him who sent me. In other words, and John characteristically leaves out the Holy Spirit. I'm not criticizing. I'm simply describing the Bible. I don't know if the Holy Spirit's in this. Yeah, I think toward the end of the, he's one of the witnesses. But I don't think he's in the vine and the branches. I'd love to be corrected on that. But it's the binity. The persons of the Godhead work together. Father and Son are not at cross purposes. They work together. I'm the true vine. What God intended in choosing Israel of all the nations in the world to be His people was not fulfilled in the Old Testament. That's why the captivities, and that's why after the, in some ways, glorious return under Ezra and Nehemiah, the Old Testament ends on a sad note. Malachi is loaded with hypocrisy, covenant breaking. It's a mess. God doesn't give up. He makes promises. But Jesus comes and He says, among other things, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. I do His will. I always do what the Father plans, wills. This, my being the true vine, is part of the Father's plan. And He talks about two kinds of branches in Him. Does this image speak of union with Christ? Yes. Does every time the Bible say in me, in Him, does that speak of union with Christ? No. Even in Paul, it doesn't always. Here, this particular language, every branch in me, every branch in me, does not speak of union with Christ. Why do I say it? Because of the context. As one of my colleagues, a very bright Old Testament scholar, says, context is king. My only correction would be, he means literary context is king. There's also historical context, which he knows very well. Every branch in me, so it means every disciple, every follower who professes Jesus, every one attached to me, the fruitless branch, and that's the key. The Bible teaches true disciples bear different degrees of fruit. The parable of the soils in Matthew's gospel. And the seed that fell upon good ground grew and bore fruit. Some, I don't have my folds memorized, but 30-fold, 50-fold, you know, like that. Three different kind of degrees of fruitfulness. Are you with me? So, he's not here, so I can't embarrass him, but my guess is Van is he's more fruitful than I am. I mean, I guess my research and writing, we're not really counting stuff like that. But here's the amazing thing. In the parable and this Jesus story of the Son of Man comes, sheep and the goats. Lord, when did we see you in prison or naked or hungrier? When you did it for the least of these. He's keeping track. The Lord's keeping track of Nancy's good deeds and buddies. What? Now, we're not keeping track. That's not a good idea. But the Lord, even a cup of water given in my name, I'm not questioning God's ability to keep track of what He wants to keep track of, but that's amazing. Anyway.
Well, technically, you would have to if you, under Mosaic Law, you would have to keep track of how much fruit you produce from the vine and give them to
God. Maybe so. And for the sake of, boy, how did they do that? Probably baskets or something, right? But of course, it's metaphorical. So, as we'll say, I'll say leading in confession. Let's confess the sins we're aware of. We're not aware of all our sins. But neither are we aware of. We did some little thing. Van gives tracts out. I don't oppose him, and it's and he has a story every now and then of some person going in the restroom, male or female, to the correct restroom, and thinking of suicide and reading a, you know, what? So I'm all for it. The different ways are wonderful, and I see Geneva when her dad spoke here about the ways they reach out with the gospel in Chile. One of the things that hit me the most was, can you count the ways, Geneva? A dozen ways? Good grief. Martial arts, Bible studies, reading classes, English class, disciple. Tell me a few more.
We have a lot of school here.
I'm going to ask a personal question. Are any of your siblings rebellious? I don't mean normal, you get your pimples and you know more than your mother, but I mean, they all seem to follow, right? Pretty much. Wow. Tell you what, praise the Lord. That is not to be taken for granted, my friends. Wow. Anyway. Oh yeah, here's where I was going. There are degrees of fruitfulness for Christians, right? As a matter of fact, the parable of the talents. Take the talent from the guy that did zip and give it to the one with the 10. Sometimes I think new heavens and new earth, the results of that might be more literal than we think. That is, Van Lees might have 10 cities, all right? You and I might have one. You know what? Praise the Lord. To be part of that, man, that is where it's at. Furthermore, if he's got 10 cities, we can go to Leesville anytime we want because it all belongs to Jesus. And we're not counting now. We won't be counting then. Anyway, but here's my whole point. There are degrees of fruitfulness for Christians, and I studied perseverance, apostasy, and assurance for many, many years, doing an elective over and over and over, studying always that's true. I mean, that is true. But here's the corollary where I'm going in this passage. No fruit is a very bad sign. No fruit. I don't mean a little fruit, some fruit, 20% or whatever, 20-fold or 10-fold. I mean zip. Speaks of no life. Now, as a Christian, as a pastor, would I quickly jump? No. Is that in the back of my mind? Yeah. And the person that professes Christ and does nothing for years, they probably need a loving, concerning rebuke. I'm great at it. Let me tell you why. That's a boast. I'm great at it because I hate doing it. And I cry. Not on purpose. I just can't help it. But it goes like this. I was going to name a name, but that's not even fair. Harry, if I saw something in your life that really was displeasing to the Lord, would you want me to tell you? And I've only done this man to man. Maybe the ladies are better doing it with other women. And I haven't done it a lot of times, but every time but one, they said yes. So I did privately, with concern, telling them I'm praying for them like that. Once with a brother-in-law who's now with the Lord, Mary Pat is, she's one of 5 siblings. This was our Christian brother and a good guy. And he was messed up for a while. We all are messed up all the time. But he was really messed up. And so I said, would you want me to tell you? He says, no. I said, that's okay. I love your brother. I'm going to tell you anyway. Never did that before or after. I thought, I hope it was of the Lord. And the Lord worked in his life. Oh, we miss him. Anyway, Jimbo.
Well, I wanted to also say to take in conjunction with, you know, that the Lord does judge us of the fruit we produce, but God is the one who causes the increase.
Amen.
He does the growth.
Jesus is a true vine. The big point of this I am passage, it's got a number of points. Some that might surprise you. Because after this, after the original 10 or 12 verses, there's a little gap and it comes back to it. You did not choose me. I chose you and ordained you that you might produce fruit and that your fruit might remain. Whoa! Because the emphasis of the metaphor is not on God's sovereignty. It's on being a faithful disciple and bearing fruit. But God's sovereignty is right in the wings. In case we got the idea, we're on our own. You didn't choose me, I chose you. 15 verses 16 and 19. And ordained you, whoa, that you might bear fruit and that your fruit might remain. Wow. You don't belong to the world. I chose you out of the world. That is not election to discipleship. That is election to salvation. The only place in the Bible that the Son is the author of election is John 15, verses 16 and 19. But I'm way ahead of myself. I'm the true vine. My Father's the vine dresser. We work together. He gets the glory. I glorify him. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, that is no Christian. That does not bear fruit. He takes away, he removes. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. I'm pretty sure the word is he cleanses. Of course you should translate prunes. Yes, it's he cleanses it that more fruit it might bear. Already you are cleansed. Kathare, katharoi. It's the same same verbal system. It's not right. Same semantic domain. These words are in the same ballpark. Every branch that does bear fruit, he cleanses it. I wouldn't translate that way, but that brings out the linguistic play on words. He prunes that it may bear more fruit. A fruitless Christian, like a loveless Christian, or a holiness-less Christian, that's horrible, or a faithless Christian, is not a Christian. But as a pastor, I would say again, here's my language, that's a bad sign, or maybe a very bad sign. You with me? That is, here's a biblical example. If you and I had known King David for 1 year of his life, after he committed adultery and murder, he did not repent. My theology of perseverance says, if we had known him in that year, really known him in his heart, if we could get there, we would conclude he's no man of God. He's not even saved, to use a New Testament idea for Old Testament situation. We would conclude he's not part of the remnant. He's not a true Israelite, something like that. That's wrong. That would be wrong. That would be very, if we were there, pray for me if you would. Van has a wedding, not this time, but next Sunday. I am teaching in Ukraine again. Thanks for your prayers. It couldn't go better. We have so much fun. We laugh, we just have a great time, and boy, they're eager beavers. Whew. In any case, I'm preaching next Sunday. I want to preach on Peter, and I really need your prayers. I forgot my point I was just making there. But in any case, oh yeah, if you and I had seen Peter when he was denying the Lord, it kills me. I'll never deny you, blah, 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 Peter. And 100 Marines held him down and beat the stuffings out of him for an hour. Little servant women. when he thought back, how humiliating, right? Oh, it's by God's design. Not blaming God. I don't know who he is. And he says it with an oath. Ooh. Ooh. We would not conclude he was certainly going to be the rock of the church, let alone the first pope. Are you kidding me? Being facetious, don't believe in the pope. I think there's somebody in the Vatican City, and I respect him. And anyway, I'm leaving that alone. Sorry. But I don't think Peter was a pope. He was a great man of God. He was a leader of the disciples, no question. But there he was looking bad. And so here's what I would say. It's a bad sign if you heard all three of them denials. It's a very bad sign. Is this man even... I don't know. I'll leave it to the Lord and pray like that. The Lord remedied that situation in John 21. That's why it says, and Peter was grieved that the third time he said to him, "Do you love me?" What's Jesus doing? He's taking Peter through the three denials. It is a painful repentance, right? Lord, he's grieved that he said it a third time. Not because he changed the Greek verb, I don't think. He did change the Greek verb, at least that's how our Greek New Testament reads. I don't know if they spoke Aramaic or what. But it's equaling the three denials. Ow! Wound! And then Jesus says, "Look, you're a bum, you're out, you're no more service for you." No, he doesn't. "Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. Feed my sheep."
You think that's the Lord's way of telling us, of the readers today, that we're all going to backslide? It doesn't mean we're done.
You'd have to say it carefully. Remember, I'm a systematic theologian. But yes, is that the way of saying we're all going to backslide and that we're not done? Cautiously, I say yes. As a man who was once under church discipline, yes. All right? Yes. It's more complicated than that. So, my thesis is, Jesus is the true vine. He's the source of life for all the New Testament people of God. And that people of God is in continuity with Old Testament Israel because Jesus is in continuity with Old Testament Israel. He is the fulfillment, if you will, the Messiah, the representative of Israel. Already you are clean, you are pruned because of the word I have spoken to you. Do you know that I speak reverently, but the nerve of this man, he claims at his word, I speak reverently. We should be shocked more than we are. At the word of this teacher, they're clean. Jesus can say things like, "The words I speak to you are truth and life." It had no category. They couldn't understand it. But the word became flesh. He is the God-man. Already you are clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. Here we go. Leon Morris, a wonderful Christian, Australian New Testament scholar, now with the Lord, wrote some wonderful books, including a big commentary on the Gospel of John. Should be in our library. And it is very good. I could criticize it, but I won't. Some other ones are better at distinguishing John from the other three Gospels. I am criticizing a little bit. And maybe Morris reads John too much like Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Having said that, it's wonderful. It's filled with insights. What a great man of God. Oh, yes, he wrote a book, Studies in the Fourth Gospel. One chapter has this title, Variation, a Feature of the Joannine Style. Joannine is an adjective meaning John's. Variation is a feature of John's style. Leon Morris was of an older encyclopedic New Testament study. That is, he studied a lot with the words. And he counted every time that the fourth gospel, in that gospel, that Jesus said, repeats something. So he has a heading. Times he says things two times. Almost every single time it's a variation of some kind. Word order, word choice, vocabulary variety. all little changes. Did he know he was doing it? That's a good question. But he's doing it. Three times. Things that appear three times. Variations galore. Four times. The epitome of repeats is this passage. Try to count how many times he says abide. Is it eight? Every single time there's a tiny variation in how he does it. Leon Morris was right. Variation is a feature of John's style. That's why I say in chapter 21, doesn't twice he say, Jesus say, do you love me, using agape? Actually, it's agapao, but the same idea. And the third time, phileo or phile, yes. Isn't that significant? I don't think so. Because variation is such a feature of John's style that here is an amazing conclusion of Leon Morris at the end of that article, essay in that book. Variation is so characteristic of John's writing that if he ever says something in exactly the same way twice, it's for emphasis. What? I think he's right. Well, there's so many variations here, I can't even count them, and you have to talk about Greek to explain the like you say me sometimes is like M-E if I put it in the English, and sometimes it's E-M-E. What's the difference in meaning? Nothing. It's just another way of saying me, like that. It's more complicated, but that is actually sometimes how the first person, singular personal pronoun. Anyway, like, so variations galore. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, Jesus is the true vine. He gives life to the branches. He's the bestower of eternal life. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine. You're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do squat. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. It'll be done for you. By this is my Father glorified. Father is the vine dresser. He's the first person. That you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. No fruit looks like no eternal life. And it's the same for 1 John, by the way. Fruit less branches. Now be careful. You can pick any one of us on the wrong day and then say, is that even a Christian man, the way he talks, thinks, acts, whatever like that, right? And again, David for a year, at least Peter wasn't that long in terms of time. But how humiliating. They can all deny you, I'll die for you, blah, 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 blah. But the Lord used that in his life. Oh, he was just as brave, but he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Man, neither man nor beast was he afraid of. They call him in on the carpet in Acts 5. Stop teaching in this name. We're doing what God tells us to do, whether you like it or not. What? The Sanhedrin was given authority by the Romans to do some pretty good dirt on you. But they were afraid of Peter. Because Peter was not afraid of anything. And if you read 1 and 2 Peter, wow. The Lord humbled his servant. Oh, his innate gifts he used. He's the rock. He's the leader of the early church. Van agrees with me. God bless Martin Luther and John Calvin. Wow. That they overreacted to Roman Catholic exegesis. They correctly said, Matthew 16 doesn't teach the Pope, but they incorrectly say it. The rock speaks of Peter, confession, and not Peter. It speaks of both. He's the leader of the church in Acts. Again, if ever I disagree with Van, I'll tell you. That's my canon of orthodoxy. I said something in teaching the Ukrainians, and I said, and by the way, because they weren't buying it, especially. They were like, I said, Van agrees with me, hook, line, and in detail here. And they're like, I'm appealing to the testimony of two. So I told Van in an email, he says, I do the same thing with you. I love those guys. I'm talking about Vitaly. Oh, Ryman, John 9. And Vitaly says out loud. I said, what did Vitaly say? To the translator. But who, my disciple, Alexander with an O. He says, Alexander with an A is Russian. With an O, it's Ukrainian. He said, he's the blind man. And Jesus gave him sight. So I said, with a risk, yeah. You give a Ukrainian the pulpit. I said, ask him to share his testimony with us. Vitaly has a ministry, some kind of halfway house for men. He was an alcoholic, a druggie, and he's only been saved 6 years. My translator only been saved 4 years. These are mature Christian men. You would not know that. And so he gave his testimony. Later on, I joke with him the most because he's my brother. And so I'm talking about patriarchy and I hated this last time. And the paterfamilias, the father in the Roman family has the power of death over his wife and children. Did I tell you that? Absolute power. Baby girl is born. He says, leave her out to the elements and the other stuff. He says, she's dead. It is his word. And in Roman jurisprudence and cultural whatever, that's the way it is. Absolutely the way it is. I can give you more examples, but some of them are really ugly and sexual. And anyway, so I'm talking about, oh yeah, and how Jesus ennobled women. Jesus, he didn't upset the whole social order, but he ennobled women in his dealings with women, in his reference to them, like that. And so, why does Vitaly just spout out, I am glad I'm not a woman? Well, that killed us. We laughed for so long. So when we were closing, they thanked me, and I thanked the translator. And Vitaly, I said, are you sure you're glad? Are you really glad you're not a woman? Well, that just brought the house down again. Anyway, thanks for your prayers. We have so much fun. Oh, my word. Their questions are good. They're a little hyper-reformed, and I'm trying to balance them out biblically. I don't know what these other teachers are doing. Not Van. He's not hyper-reformed, but these other good pastors. In any case, the branches that are burned, that's a picture of hellfire. I know what the evangelicals say. It's a loss of rewards. Don't think so. And unfortunately, or fortunately, Arminian exegetes taught me that. I think they're right. No fruit gathered and burned. I think it's hellfire. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. I've kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. 16. You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, love one another. What does it mean to abide in Jesus in this passage? What's that? I would say that's part of it. Actually, the text hints at it. One of those many times, it gives us what I consider a hint at the meaning of abiding. We have a bit of a hint when it is reciprocal. I abide, you abide in me, and I abide in you. Again, I wish we really took seriously how outlandish Jesus' words are. You abide in me? Abiding in another human being? No. That's fitting for abiding in God. Yeah, well, this human being is God. And I abide in you. What? But here's the key. Well, anybody have another thought? Yes, faith is involved. Obedience is one of the fruits of it, as is answered prayer. It doesn't mention soul winning here, but that'd be a good application to be sure. Joy, obedience, answered prayer are results of abiding. I believe that's part of it because that is involved. That when they don't abide, that's a bad sign. There we go again, my terminology. I think the key is abide in my love. I think that's the closest he gets. To abide in Jesus, the word abide simply means, it's the word meno in Greek. It means to continue. Continue in my love. I think abiding is covenantal language for, first of all, Jesus' love for us. And our love for him demonstrated in faith, perseverance. So, abiding speaks of covenant relationship. It speaks of loving Jesus and all that that entails. It's beautiful. Abide in me. Continue in my love. Continue in a love relationship with me. And I will continue in that with you. I understand it's reciprocal but not equal. Because he's the bestower of life. We're the recipients. But other comments or questions? So enjoy Jesus. Abide in him. Love him. He certainly has loved us and demonstrated his love as greater love has no one than this, that a man laid down. How about the God-man lay down his life for his friends? We are his servants in a way. But Jesus says, you're not my servants, you're my friends. Please pray with me. Father, thank you that your son is the true vine. Thank you that we're branches. Thank you that you give us eternal life, Lord Jesus. May we enjoy that. May we enjoy you. May we love you more and obey you and persevere and do your will and commend you to others. Bless our pastor. Bring him to complete health, we pray. Bless us and our families. Free us from our cares for an hour that we might worship you in spirit and truth, we pray. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.